We've taken for a text this morning one that we felt would fit the rich and the poor, those who are, as the text has, or as the psalm has said, their lines have fallen in pleasant places, others who might be in sorrow, others who might be exalted in joy, some who might be in poverty and other in riches, some who may be in advanced years with a hand already on the door of heaven, and others with plans still laid and dreams yet unfulfilled. I tried to find a text that would fit everybody. And when I was in search of this in my mind, I couldn't get away from the 11th verse of Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now may I say that is good for the rich and for the poor, for the joyful and the sorrowing. It's good for the young and the old. It's good for those who may have terminal illness and even now are awaiting expectantly the last breath of life. It's a good text. In fact, the poet has said, the boast of heraldry, the pomp of power, yea, whatever beauty or wealth has given, await, alas, the inevitable hour. The path of glory leads but to the grave. Now this is a psalm of the Messiah. It's a messianic psalm. We find two references in the book of Acts. One of those references says, I foresee his face before me. He is at my right hand, and I cannot be moved. I foresee his face before me. He is at my right hand, and I cannot be moved. That identifies this psalm in two, if not three, different ways. Now, there's another verse in the Psalms referred to in the book of Acts, 25th chapter, that said, as David hath said, he will not see his Holy One to see corruption. And may we find in these two messianic references two of the, what they call guidelines today for life. One is, I foresee his face before me. This was the Lord's psalm when he was on earth. What was his path? Well, his path had a cross in it. And the cross was not going to be the end of life. But his path did have a cross in it. And that's why he said to those who wanted to follow him, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. He was very plain about it. His path had a cross in it. In other words, that cross meant death. If the Lord doesn't come to receive his church in the rapture, this awaits us all. Whether it is from youth or old age, whether it's riches or poverty, whether it's suffering or ease, whether it's a matter of one aspect of life or another, this psalm fits us all. And when we think of it, it's good for us to have thanksgiving and realize he will show me the path of life. Thou wilt show me the path of life, wherever it leads. We know the last year it has led through paths of sorrow for many, some that are in this room. We know that it has led through paths of sacrifice for some, reverses for others. But still we believe, as his children, he has shown us the path of life. Now, if we come to that, I often think of a phrase. One time when I was ministering to someone who was to their own knowledge on their deathbed, and they asked me if I could come. I was 60 miles away in meetings, and on the phone I was asked to come. I said I would come. So I came, and in the night I went to this one's bedside, and she said, one time she said in a message, you said something about the Father's house is on the other side. And she said, Do not doubt the Lord. She said, I know I'll be absent in body, present with the Lord. And the doctor said, my time is short, she said. But I just need something, she says, to hold on to. I like to think of this part of the verse as something to hold on to. Thou wilt show me the path of life. You and I do not know what's in the year ahead of us, but we know it'll be his path if we're surrendered to him. So I told her the little story that she had remembered. It took a while to bring it back to memory, but I recalled it from the phrases that she remembered. And it's a story that fits us all in a way. It was the little boy who was on his way home at night in the country, and he started down a towpath, leaving the highway. And a friend coming along behind called to him, and he said, son, he said, I don't think you want to go down that path. He said, you know, that path leads through a cemetery. Yes, he said, I know it leads through a cemetery, but he said, my father's house is on the other side, and this is the only way home. Now, you may not think this is a good thought for Thanksgiving, but it is. And it's a thought that will make us to have better enrichment in daily life if we have prepared ourselves for the inevitability of this hour. If Jesus could say it in the Messianic Psalm prophetically, thou wilt show me the path of life. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But it didn't pass. And we may pray and ask, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But if it does or if it doesn't, we don't need to worry. Why? Because he's going to show us the path of life. And we have that assurance. I think it's a wonderful thought for Thanksgiving to know. As my mother used to say, the future will not foretell, but time will always tell. We cannot foretell the future, but time will always tell. And I think of this verse, when we have an unknown future before us, and in these days it gets more uncertain day by day, it's wonderful to be able to say, he will show me the path of life. That verse was quoted in the testimonies, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will bring it to pass. In all thy ways, all thy paths, acknowledge him. Now the second thought is equally rich with the first. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. And there's a sequence here. I've always told the students in homiletics, don't change the order of the verses, because they're usually in the proper order, the divine order. After you have the path of life, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. If we're staying in his path, we'll have his joy. This is a good thing to remember. Oh, when we think of so many, I think of Voltaire, who added so much sorrow to the French Revolution as an atheist. But when he got ready to die, he said, I wish I'd have never been born. Think of it. Lord Byron was a brilliant mind. And it was Lord Byron, you remember, who wrote to Thomas More, the poet, and said, I've been counting, he said, the happy days in my life. Since boyhood, I can only count 11. He said, I wonder if there will be 12, a dozen by the time I die. To live life, oh, to have no Christ, no Savior, no hand to clasp thine own, through the dark, dark veil of shadows, thou must press thy way alone. Lord Byron, Voltaire, and others. No wonder the same author, Lord Byron, could say, my life is in the yellow leaf. The flowers and fruits of love are gone. My, the worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone. Now, that's not a messianic testimony. When he said the worm, he's referring to Job, when the worms shall eat my flesh. The worm, the canker, referring to disease. The worm, the canker, and the grief, the sorrow of the passing of death. Oh, it's so much better to say, he will show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. The Thracians, I often thought of them, Indo-Europeans. The Thracians kept a box. Many of them kept a box into which they put a stone every day that was a happy day. They put a stone in the box for every day that was a happy day. And isn't it wonderful that we can get up every morning and toss our stone in the box and say, this is the day which the Lord hath made. Rejoice and be glad in it. Isn't that wonderful? Our box will have 365 stones in it. Isn't that wonderful? Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. May we just add three cautious words from the Word of God on this. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. When we're in this life, he is with us. When we come to the next life, we are with him. A dramatic presentation of this thought stands in the story of the thief on the cross. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Jesus was with the thief on earth on the cross. And Jesus said, now the thief will be with him in paradise. This day, what promptitude shalt thou be with me? What company? In paradise. What repose. But notice, it's Christ dwelling in you and me that gives us this joy. It was Paul who could say, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. When he was in jail, looking out prison walls. What a thanksgiving message that we can say, he will show me the path of life. Even though the world gets worse and more sinful every year. And even those who have been optimists admit it now. Yet we can say, as long as we're journeying on this earth, he will show me the path of life. I thank God. That's a great thanksgiving. It's a Christian's thanksgiving. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Now, three words of caution. In Acts 7:51, we are cautioned against resist not the Holy Spirit of God. Resist not the Holy Spirit. As a Christian, you can live willfully in sin, but God's word warns you not to do it. Again, he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And this is refusing his orders. Refusing to do what the Spirit of God wants you to do. It may be that, again, that you're living in known sin. Grieve not. Like a guest in your home that you would insult and offend. He is grieving. He's not there enjoying your home. The Holy Spirit is within you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit from the time you're born again. And that Spirit is the one that gives us fullness of joy. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And there's one more. We're to resist not the Spirit, grieve not the Spirit, and quench not the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit is toning down the orders. It's like putting out a fire. That's the figure of speech that's used here. Like we're told again. And the same figure in the idiom in the original, where Paul said to Timothy, stir up. He said, the gift that is in you And the figure there is pulling coals of fire together so the fire won't go out. There's never been an hour in the history of our church when we have been on the threshold of more progress than we are now. When we think of this enlargement, I looked out the other day and I saw a wall 162 feet reaching southward from the gymnasium. 162 feet wall, where they poured almost 100 yards of cement yesterday in that wall. Three floors for our Sunday school and Christian day school. That figure on the board, 1,100 last Sunday. And if we press, as I believe we will the rest of this year, we will average 1,000 in Sunday school for a solid year in this church. Far exceeding our past records. But when we have gone into this new building, we'll have room for 780 in Christian Day School, where we have 275 now. And if I were to gaze into the crystal ball, I'd say where we'll have 350 next fall, and where we'll have room for two in every section from kindergarten through 12, Monday through Friday, and then on Sunday, room for 2,000 in Sunday school, including the quarters we now have. Now, may I say, stir up the gift that is within you. Every member of this church is going to be challenged to quench not the Spirit of God. Don't put out that fire of zeal and enthusiasm. I recall one time in seminary back in the years, I don't remember anything else this man said. He came and spoke in chapel, and I know sometimes chapel speakers are boring to students. In fact, I thought the dean was quite complimentary to our faculty when he said recently he thought that the students showed more appreciation for hearing their own faculty members than they sometimes did those outside of the faculty. And I think his observation was true. This man came and he told a story of a man who had come to Chicago as a pastorate. And this speaker said, yesterday I had lunch with this man. He said he believes the same thing I believe. He said, we have worked and walked together through the years. And he said before he came to this pastorate in Chicago, he said he was an evangelistic pastor. He said he was giving invitations in his services, and he was always preaching for a verdict. And he said, when I sat with him at lunch, I said to him, what has happened? What has happened now when you were at such and such a place, sold or being saved, and your ministry was so different? Now you've come here and pretty much now you've degenerated to a soup line and a matter of relief in this big city. And he looked at his friend and he says, J.C., he says, it has happened gradually, he said. And he said, I realize the distance from there to here. But he says, I just have no enthusiasm for that anymore, the ministry I once had. And the point the chapel speaker made was, boys, he said, don't let your enthusiasm die. Don't let your enthusiasm die. There have been many, many young men with far more heat than light that have won many souls to Jesus Christ. If you've got to have zeal without knowledge, it's better than knowledge without zeal. You'll get people saved if you have zeal without knowledge. And remember, one of the five reasons Christianity survived in the days of the totalitarian Roman Empire state was because of the enthusiasm of the Christians. quench not the Spirit of God. And we're going to need everyone on the firing line. And what a thanksgiving it is that we can say, He will show me the path of life. In His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's the last thought. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. When it came to this, I wondered how we could carry across the idea that people can be in sorrow and yet have pleasure forevermore. There's a difference. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. The joy may not last forever. His presence will. This at His right hand means two things. We say, well, He is someone's right-hand man. What does that mean? Well, it means that He is the first person He relies upon, usually, to be arms and legs for Him, where He can't run in the path and where He can't lift the labors with His hands. He's at the right hand. It meant a place of honor and a place of power. Now, you'll notice it said in the text, it refers to the holy ones in the 16th Psalm. We are saints made holy by the blood of Christ. And at Thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. This again makes me think of the difference. Like, for example, we have the story of Robert Burns when he said, pleasures are like poppies spread. He said, we seize the flower, the bloom is shed. Or like the snow falls in the river, a moment white, then gone forever. Or like the burlesque rays that flit ere you can point their place. Or like the rainbow's lovely form, evanishing amidst the storm. Pleasure, the profligate poet, Bobby Burns. Earthly pleasures, they flee like the mist from the landscape and like the fog. But when we're at His right hand, we find it's a climax of the text. We can have a happy Thanksgiving today because He will show me the path of life. This is His path I'm walking in. Don't disturb me. Don't get in my way. Don't try to get me to go to the right or the left. I'm in His pathway. And as your leader, I've had to be stubborn about that through the years. Those of you that have stayed, like one spoke here, they tremble to think what could have happened to our church, to our work. And one has to be convicted and convinced that He's in that path. The Lord has directed. And then in His presence is fullness of joy. You don't know for sure what He wants you to do if you don't have His presence. If you've grieved His Spirit or resisted His Spirit, you don't know what He wants you to do. But if you're in tune with Him, you know. If you're on the beam, you know. And now this last part. Pleasures forevermore. At Thy right hand, are you in a place of power and a place of honor with the Lord? If so, that's a great thanksgiving. Every now and then someone will say, now I admit that I'm not right with the Lord, but such and such isn't right. I don't like to see this or I don't like to see that. I admit I'm not what I ought to be. Don't ever make that confession because the Lord can make you what you ought to be. It's your fault if you're not. That place at His right hand. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now I'm going to use an illustration in closing this. It pulls all three of them together. And I'm thinking, I brought a whole message on this a year or two ago. And I'm thinking this morning, we couldn't have a greater thanksgiving than to think of ourselves like Israel was in Egypt. They were a downtrodden people. They were in subjection. They were making bricks without straw. They were being persecuted. And even their children were threatened now with death. And there they are in Egypt. And the Lord said to them what they should do. The plagues passed. The blood, the frogs, lice, the flies, murrain, locusts, the hail, locusts, and the darkness. These all passed. Then came the threat of the death of the firstborn. The Lord told them how to prepare for the Passover. And he said, this night, he said, will I smite the land of Egypt. And God's hand of judgment must be raised over this world. It can't go very much further. And I don't see how the apostasy can go very much further when they deny even the existence of God. And so he advised each one of them what they should do. And so in every dwelling in Egypt, there was first of all a light in every dwelling. If you're a Christian, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? If you're a Christian, you have a light. And that light has been given you. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that's the same significance as the light was in Egypt. Because wherever there was a light, that was one sign that the death angel looked for. Now the second was, there was blood on the doorposts. We heard in one of the testimonies this morning a reference to the blood. We know the liberal church doesn't like that, but the song is still true. There's power, power, wondrous working power in the blood of the Lamb. Without the shedding of blood is no remission for sins. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission for sin. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the everlasting covenant, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood on the doorpost. Are your sins under the blood this morning? If so, you have a lot to be thankful for. You won't need to worry when the death angel comes. This is a great thanksgiving for you. But that isn't all. They were feasting. They were feasting on the sacrificial lamb. The sixth chapter of John's Gospel speaks of Jesus, the bread of life. And we sing sometimes, feed me till I want no more. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. The light in the dwelling, the blood of protection on the doorpost, the feast of faith that the nail-pierced hands prepares for our hearts every day. And that isn't all. But their loins were girded. They were ready, R-E-A-D-Y, for their journey when they were to leave Egypt. They were all standing ready. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such a time as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. That's my message this morning. And now we're going to sing in conclusion, after I have a brief prayer. We're going to sing an appropriate song. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on this great verse that we have had this morning. We thank thee for it, and we ask that thou wilt take it home to hearts, and that thou wilt make it a great stay for us this day and throughout the years. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.